stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin.
Thank you, Brother Eloy. Well, good morning once again, and welcome to our service today. It is certainly good to have you. Would you stand with me as we read from the scripture this morning? The title of my message this morning is O Little Town of Bethlehem. So I would like for us to look at the Old Testament, if you would please, in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse number 2. If you would please, it's page number 1363. In my Bible, and don't you wish you had a Bible like mine this morning. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Follow along in the scripture as I read, if you would please. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning and the significance of this little town called Bethlehem, I pray, Lord, that as I yield myself to the Spirit of God, that you might fill me with your words today. Lord, that I might say the things that will be said in such a way that people would take it to heart. Lord, if there's anyone among us who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, dear God, that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit of their need for Jesus Christ, to receive him into their heart so that they might have salvation. And dear God, for Christians this morning, that we might be renewed in our enthusiasm to serve you. Lord, to live for you and to do the things that you've called us to do, and we would not be apathetic towards the things of God. Lord, that we would not be dependent upon everybody else doing something for us, but Lord, that we would take the initiative to serve you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would please. O little town of Bethlehem, have you ever wondered why God chose this little insignificant town, this small, tiny little hamlet, to be the birthplace of our Savior? Some have suggested that perhaps it's because God wanted us to be able to identify with his Son. So he chose a lowly place, a place that would be accessible to all, not a palace, but rather a manger. And I think that thinking is all right. It's okay. But I think there's deeper significance than that of why God chose this particular place. Of all the towns and cities of Israel, that this would be the place that would be chosen, and not only chosen, but would be fulfilled, that the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, would come forth. And so I'd like to delve into the Scripture this morning and maybe reflect upon some things that the Scripture says about this little town of Bethlehem, not just conjecture, not just someone's thoughts, though they may be good. And so I'd like for us to take a look and delve into this today. It was 1865, shortly after the Civil War. The pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Boston, Massachusetts, was helping with a Christmas Eve service in Bethlehem of Judea. He later wrote about his experience as he descended from Jerusalem into Bethlehem riding on a horse. He said, I quote, I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born. The whole church was singing hour after hour splendid hymns of praise to God. It was as if I could hear angelic voices telling each other of the wonderful night of our dear Savior's birth. 2 years later, in 1867, this pastor, Philip Brooks, put his pen to paper and wrote a very special and very biblical song that we often hear during the Christmas season. He wrote these glorious words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Those verses declare the heart of Christmas. It's a time of celebration, a time of salvation, and a time of contemplation. The prophet Micah put his pen to paper 2,500 years earlier and wrote about this little town of Bethlehem. In 40 brief words, Micah tells a story of a very special town. Though his words may be brief, they contain a wealth of spiritual truth, a story of Bethlehem, in a special story that needs to be told and retold especially in these days of trying times in which we live. We're in a day when the real story of the birth of Jesus is lost amid the trees and the decorations and the shopping. And the story of Christmas is also, it's a story of a little town, a town called Bethlehem. When Micah writes of Bethlehem, he writes about a little town that will produce great things. While Bethlehem may be very tiny, a very tiny hamlet, it has a colorful past and a brilliant future. When we think of Bethlehem, we often only remember that it was the birthplace of our Lord, and if that was all that it was, that would be enough for sure. But within history, this little town contains a wealth of spiritual truth. The town of Bethlehem is only 6 miles south of the great city of Jerusalem. Why wasn't Jerusalem chosen for the Messiah to be born? Bethlehem is also mentioned outside of Scripture. In a historical letter from one of the kings of Palestine to an Egyptian pharaoh in 1250 B.C., the city was mentioned. This would have been during the time of the judges. It would have seen that Bethlehem existed when Israel invaded the promised land of Canaan. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Micah calls it also by another name, Ephratah, which is the older name of the city and means the place of fruitfulness. Bethlehem, the house of fruitfulness, the house of bread. How fitting that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. For he, the Bible says, is the true bread of life. Bethlehem is first mentioned in the scriptures in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 20. When Jacob and his family are journeying home to Canaan, Rachel goes into labor and gives birth to a son. Rachel dies as a result of that childbirth. But before she passes, she names the son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Jacob would then change the name after her death to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. All these things have significance. There is nothing in Scripture ever that is insignificant. It is all important and it all has a meaning. So Bethlehem is initially associated with sorrow and with death, but was transformed prophetically into a place that seats the Son of my right hand. Jesus, too, took a place associated with grief and suffering and transformed into a place of strength and glory. Jesus was called by the prophet Isaiah a man of sorrows. Turn, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and I want to begin to read this morning in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 53, verses number 1. Isaiah asked this important question here in this 53rd chapter. He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now let's identify who these are. The he is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The him is God the Father. So let's read it again. "For he, Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him, God the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form," speaking of Jesus, "nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And isn't it interesting that Bethlehem or Benoni, Benoni means man of my sorrows. Jesus Christ this morning, the Messiah, the Son of God, is our Benoni. He is our man of many sorrows. Let's go on. It goes on to say that the one who created the universe had nowhere to lay his head, according to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20. Those are the words of Jesus. The foxes have their holes. Other animals have their dens. But the Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He was a man of great sorrow and great sacrifice. He had nowhere to lay his head. The one who left heaven, the Son of God, came to die. He was rejected by those that he came to reach, according to John chapter 1 and verse number 11. John said of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Truly, Jesus Christ is our Benoni this morning. Also, he knew pain, he knew sorrow, and in the end, he was crucified, according to Isaiah, writing prophetically in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Notice what Isaiah pens. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He truly is our Benoni this morning. He is the son of my sorrow. But also on the flip side, because you see there's another side to the coin, he is also the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of the right hand of the Father. You remember in the Scripture? The Scripture tells us the wonderful story of Ruth, one of the two books of the Bible that's named after a woman. Ruth, the great love story. You remember the story of Ruth, how she became a widow, and how she decided to go with her mother-in-law to Israel. Ruth was not a Hebrew. She was not an Israelite. But she chose to leave her homeland and to go to be with her mother-in-law. Well, what is the place that her mother-in-law, Naomi, takes her? It is the city of Bethlehem. The beautiful story. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth found redemption for her pain and from her past. She found grace and she found mercy. She found love and she found acceptance. She found restoration and hope. She found a family and a future. All in that tiny place, that little place called the city of Bethlehem. Well, what is the significance of this? Salvation is found in the one who was born in the city of Bethlehem. His name is Jesus Christ. He promises all these same things that Ruth found in this tiny little hamlet that we call Bethlehem. But not only that, so very much more. Go with me in the New Testament, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews, if you would, to chapter number 7. And I want to look at verse number 25 this morning. The seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul, is telling us throughout the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better than. Jesus is better than. Do you remember the story of Ruth? How that Boaz, who took Ruth as his wife, is called the kinsman redeemer. He has redeemed his kinsman. And we have to understand that prophetically, Boaz was a picture of Jesus Christ, who took a Gentile bride to be his wife. What a wonderful picture. But as we get to the book of Hebrews, we find that Jesus is better than Moses. He is better than Abraham. He is better than the angels. He is better than the priests. He is better than the high priest. He is better than Boaz. He is the kinsman redeemer. He has redeemed mankind to himself, to all those who will invite him into their heart. Read with me, if you would please, verse number 25. Wherefore he, Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is able to save any person who will humbly come before him, confessing their sin, confessing him as the Christ, as the Lord, and inviting Jesus into their heart. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer this morning. He will save us. He will take us to heaven one day. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for you today before the Father. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you have a Savior who is able to not only save the sins of your past, he had died for the sins of the present, he died for the sins of the future, and in him you can have eternal life. But that's not all the significance of this little town of Bethlehem. Do you remember the story of David? He was in battle. He was held up not far from the city of Bethlehem. And he longed for a drink. And he made the statement, "Oh, how I would like to be refreshed from the well of Bethlehem that is just inside the gate of that great city." He longed for the refreshing, thirst-giving water that came from that well. He wanted to drink from that well. That is recorded for us in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, 14 through 16, if you'd like to check it out. But that's just a picture. It's a picture of Jesus, who was born in the city of Bethlehem, who is our spiritual well. He was given to all humanity, and everyone who drinks from this well, this spiritual well, Jesus Christ, from this living water, will thirst no more for salvation. Their thirst is quenched forever. Now, you may have times in your life as a child of God when you may question your salvation because of doubt. But let me help you to understand that God does not deal with doubt. God deals with conviction. Doubt is a tool of the devil. The devil wants you to think that you're not saved if you truly are, because he wants to keep you from being effective for Jesus Christ. So if you are dealing with doubt this morning, understand that is Satan. There is a difference between guilt and doubt and true conviction of the Holy Spirit. So understand that today. If you've drank from this water, If you've drank from the spiritual well of Jesus Christ, your thirst for salvation has been quenched. It has been satisfied. Praise God for that. And you are saved for eternity. We're told that in John chapter 6, verse number 35, as well as John the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 38. Bethlehem was the focus of an amazing prophecy by the prophet Micah. And that prophecy is the focus of our text today. Bethlehem witnessed the most amazing miracle this world has ever seen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in flesh, came into this world and was born in the city of Bethlehem. The story is in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. You're familiar with it this morning. Bethlehem was where the wise men found the Christ child some 2 years later. You say, what? Check the scripture. We see the depiction in our manger scene here of the birth of Christ. You see that the wise men are represented, not scriptural. I hate to ruin your theology. When they came, Jesus was in a house. Check it out. Check the scripture. It was 2 years later. He was no longer an infant. He is then a child. He is then a child of 2 years of age. Now, Micah presents this city, and wise men sought him out. And by the way, wise men and women still seek Jesus today. They are still seeking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah calls him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That Christ child came from this tiny little town that we call Bethlehem. So as we've already discussed, Bethlehem is a story of a place. But I also want to talk to you secondarily that is a story of a plan, because God has a plan. The words from the Old Testament proclaim that from Bethlehem shall come forth unto me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. These words speak to God's glorious plan for humanity. And Bethlehem, this tiny little hamlet, 5 or 6 miles south of the city of Jerusalem, is part of that plan. Do you remember the story in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve turned against God's plan, they willfully sinned and did that which God told them not to do, and because of it, they were forced out of their home. And sin came into this world, and the sin nature came upon them. And every child, with the exception of Jesus, was born with that sinful nature. I have it this morning. You have it this morning. That's something we all have in common. We have a sinful nature. Bethlehem is part of the plan. God gave humanity the first glimpse of his plan way back in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would be born in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the oldest prophecy in the Bible. And as years went by, more and more of God's plan was revealed to mankind. When God saved the Israelites from the bondage in Egypt, through the blood of a lamb, he revealed a little more of his plan in Exodus chapter number 12. A picture of a lamb who would come, who would take away the sins of the world. When he gave Israel the law and the sacrificial ceremonies, He was revealing a little bit more of his plan. Every aspect of the tabernacle and the wilderness, the priesthood and the sacrifices, revealed more and more of God's glorious plan. Through the mouths of the prophets, he gave insight into his plan. When Isaiah wrote of a virgin birth, he was writing about the plan in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah predicted that this will be your sign, Israel. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. There was no excuse for the nation of Israel not to know that Jesus was the Messiah. None whatsoever. They had to totally deny the Word of God, the Scripture, to deny that He was the Christ. How sad. How sad this morning. More and more was revealed through the years. Then the prophet Micah comes, and he reveals the very birthplace of the Messiah. He shared where the King of Kings would be born. That 70-mile or so trip that they took from Nazareth to Bethlehem, through everything that they endured along the way, young people, there were no buses, there were no tramways, there were no automobiles, no SUVs. No, there was just a donkey. Long and arduous. And here they come. Here comes Joseph and Mary. Joseph more than likely is walking. Mary is riding aboard the donkey. And here they come. Here they come on the track. Coming to Bethlehem. Not knowing that this is going to be the place. Not Nazareth. Not Jerusalem. But Bethlehem. And it was predicted by Micah. The glorious plan involved God becoming a human being. To come into the world. To live a perfect life as a man and as one of us. It involved him going to the cross to die, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. The plan called for our Lord's resurrection and his ascension, and it also involved his second coming, his returning in glory to rule and to reign for eternity. It is a plan designed with you and me in mind. What a glorious thought. These words reveal the truth that this is the one who was born in Bethlehem, was no ordinary man. For he is the God-man. The prophets tell us that while he may be coming out of Bethlehem, he is eternal. Notice what it said. He's talking about go to Micah once again, if you would please. Look at the scripture there in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. That is yet to come. That prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That last part of the statement tells us that Jesus pre-existed. We think of Jesus coming to this earth some 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, and yes, he did as a human being. But eternally in the heavens, he existed from everlasting. Jesus has no beginning. He has no ending. He is eternal. The eternal God became flesh and dwelt amongst men. And he was born in the city of Bethlehem. But I want you to know that that's not the end of the story. Because this very day, Jesus is present in our midst. Why do I say that? I say it because Jesus told us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he would be in the midst also. So Jesus is here this morning. You say, I thought you said he was at the right hand of the Father. He is. Jesus is omnipresent. He can be in heaven and he can be here at the same time. Why? Because he is God. God became flesh and he dwelt amongst men. He is eternal. He is in our midst. There was a poet by the name of Grace Cairns, or possibly there might still be, who wrote this lovely poem, and I just want to recite the first stanza for you this morning. It talks about Jesus. It says, if you look for me at Christmas, you won't need a special star. I'm no longer just in Bethlehem. I'm right there where you are. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is here today. The story of Bethlehem is a story of a miracle. It's a miracle more profound than the healing of a leper. It restores, it's more miraculous than the restoring of the blind, sight to the blind, or casting out of demons, or even raising somebody from the dead. The miracle which I refer to this morning is a miracle that took place in Bethlehem when God became man and dwelt amongst men. The story of Bethlehem is the story of God becoming man. He didn't stop being God. He merely added humanity to his resume. Think of it. The God-man, the heavenly, became human flesh. Miraculously, God placed Jesus within Mary's womb. 9 months later, Mary gave birth to a son. And when she looked into the face of her little boy, she was looking into the face of Almighty God. God in human flesh. You and I cannot fully comprehend that today. But yet, it's true. Jesus became fully man. He was as much God as if he had never been man. He was as much man as if he had never been God. He experienced humanity in its fullness. He suffered. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He knew loneliness. He knew grief. He knew he grew weary. He slept. He wept. And he was rejected. And he died. Yet while he was absolutely human, he lived his entire life sinless. Think of that this morning. Jesus lived upon the surface of this earth for 33 and a half years without sin whatsoever. That is why he could take our place. That is why he could be our Savior. And he came from this little town that we call Bethlehem. He came to offer salvation. As the poem clearly stated, I'm no longer just in Bethlehem. I'm right here where you are. Beloved, he loves you this morning. He loves you so much that he offered himself upon a cross for your sins and for the sins of the entire world. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus your Savior? Have you invited him into your heart? I didn't ask you this morning if you're a church member. I didn't ask you if you partake of communion. I didn't ask you this morning if you've ever been baptized. I ask you, have you ever received this one, this perfect one who came to this little town, this little insignificant place, seemingly insignificant, but when you look at the history, not insignificant at all. For it is the place that God chose to come to this earth, to be born amongst men, so that he could die for my sin and for yours, so that we could have eternal life forever and forever and forever and forever. And let me help you to understand, we need to receive him. We need to invite him into our heart, ask for forgiveness of our sins, and put our faith totally and wholly on him. No one else. For there is no one else who can save us. There's no one else who has ever satisfied the scripture but Jesus. He is the one who was proclaimed. He is the one who was declared who would come. He lived that sinless life. He died for you and he died for me. And God will accept nothing less than your repentance and your confession of your need for him. Have you done that? If you haven't, I invite you today to just ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins and save your soul, and take you to heaven when you die. Father, we pray, dear God, today that you would have your will and way in this eternal bound congregation. Lord, every person here this morning needs Christ. Every person who's ever lived outside of Christ has had that need of a Savior. So I pray, Lord, that if there are any lost here today, that they would just simply invite Jesus into their heart, ask for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.